in the first New Testament churches, you didn't have a baptismal regeneration heresy. In other words, they weren't adding baptism to salvation to be saved. That heresy had not yet arisen in the church. That false teaching had not arisen. So you don't hear them come out in the New Testament and say, baptism absolutely does not save. Everybody knows baptism doesn't save. You don't get saved by baptism. What's the sense in coming out and saying something like that when the false teaching doesn't even exist? There were really only two heresies that were introduced in New Testament times. The first one involved adding something to Christ. Now, there have been a lot of them after that are similar in nature, in that they all involve adding something to Christ. Now, God gave a promise in Genesis 3:15. It's a very real promise. He indicated that the seed would one day come and bruise the serpent's head, crush his power. That's the first promise, and that's the first thing that was ever done to let men know how to be saved. And after it became apparent, after Cain slew Abel, and finally after Seth came along, and then Seth had a son, and they began to realize, we don't know when this seed's coming. And at that instant in time, in the scripture it says, and then man began to call upon the name of the Lord. Salvation has always been by promise. You don't have two different plans of salvation. It's all been by grace from the beginning. Now, by the time that Abraham came along, and you'll see why I'm leading up to this in a moment, by the time that Abraham came along, God began to refine the promise. He began to make it more specific. He began to make it clearer. And so he promised Abraham that he would have a seed. Now, that seed that he promised Abraham is the same seed that he promised back there in Genesis 3:15 to Adam and Eve. But now he becomes more specific. He tells you it's got to come out of Abraham. And it's by a miraculous birth, because Sarah's womb was barren. She was incapable of having children. So Isaac was a child that was of miraculous birth that was given to Abraham, and the seed promise came through Isaac. Well, everything went along fine for about the next 430 years. You didn't have, for the next 430 years, God establishing a bunch of laws. He didn't establish a bunch of rules and regulations for man. He defined what sin was, told them what sin was. But he didn't bring in a series of laws and say, now this is what you're going to do, for about 430 years after Abraham. So the promise of salvation in God has always been by promise, never by sacrifice, never by adding anything to the promise. So along comes Moses, and God calls out the nation of Israel, and lo and behold, he gives them the law. All right, let's talk about the law. Most people, when you say the law, they say the Ten Commandments. Well, yes, the Ten Commandments were part of the law. But the law, actually, was called the Word of God. You'll find it used interchangeably. Sometimes the Old Testament writers call it the law. Sometimes they call it the Word. To be specific, it was the first five books of the Bible, starting off with Genesis, going all the way through to Deuteronomy. It's called the Torah by the Jews. It's called the Pentateuch by the Gentiles. It's called the Law and the Word by the Jews. It was all five books. Now, the Ten Commandments were there, and they are the basic part of the law. And God did give us the Ten Commandments, and he did say, thou shalt have no other gods before me, which is basically the same thing as saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, here is Paul, and here comes the first heresy in the church. Now, there was a heresy perhaps this by the Gnostics. I'll maybe have time to talk about that later, and I may not. But this was one of the earliest. They were trying to add something to Christ. They were trying to add circumcision. They said, yes, Jesus saves. Yes, he shed his blood. Yes, he gave his life. Yes, he's been resurrected from the dead. Yet he is the covering, the offering for our sin. But unless you are circumcised after you accept him as Savior, you can't keep your salvation and you're going to hell. And that was the first heresy, the first false teaching that had any prominence in the church. And they were starting to put the law back in with grace. Now, grace and the law do not mix. Grace and the law do not mix. They're two entirely different things. And grace and the law have no connection, except that the law is to lead you to grace. So he says in Galatians 3:16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ." Christ is the seed from Genesis 3:15. He's the seed that was promised to Abraham. Here's the seed that was promised to Abraham. "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So Christ was a direct descendant of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, through Zerubbabel, through David, and right down to the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now, in Genesis 3:15, this is the first promise. "And I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed, the devil's seed, and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And the promise of the messianic seed through Abraham by God was made some 430 years before Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So does that mean that all those people went to hell because they didn't keep the Ten Commandments? You know God wouldn't send all those people to hell if he didn't give them the commandments. And the commandments in the first five books of the Bible were not written until Moses came along and wrote them. So Paul's writing here in Galatia is to assure them, look, don't you understand? Do you mean all those people went to hell because they didn't keep the Ten Commandments? They didn't even have them. The promise of the messianic seed through Abraham by God was made some 430 years before Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Sometimes they're called the Torah, the Word, the Law, or sometimes the Pentateuch. Now, in Genesis 3:17, we just read Genesis 3:16, "Now Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed which is Christ." Genesis 3:17. "Now this I say, that the covenant, the promise, the agreement, that was confirmed before of God in Christ," it was confirmed all the way back in Genesis 3:15, and the time of Abraham reconfirmed. "Now this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years later, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect." The King James translation is all that I ever use. It's all I ever will use. The English at that time had a way of expressing things that were a little different from ours. And the Greeks had a way of expressing things that were a little different from ours. So I hope you'll forgive me if I put some things in here where I take the Greek language and I try to make it plain in our modern day terminology what he's saying here. Paul says, and this I say, my point is this, that the covenant, my point is this, an agreement already confirmed by God cannot be canceled by the law, which came 430 years later, so as to make the promise to be set aside. Well, why in the world did God give the law? A very definite series of reasons. Our whole court system, believe it or not, is based on the law. All of it. All of it's based on the law. Did you know that the laws that the Israelites had went into the law, the parliamentary law of England? And do you know that parliamentary law was transferred over here to this country? And do you know what our law was based on? Thou shalt not kill. And our law was based on the Old Testament, that if you took a life, you forfeited your life. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You can go down the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That's what our laws were based on, all of them. What's the purpose of the law? It's to make it so horrifying that the consequences of breaking it will cause people not to break it. And when you set aside the law and say, no, I don't think it's wrong to commit adultery. I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't think it's wrong to be a homosexual. I don't think it's wrong to be a lesbian. In this country, it was against the law when we first made our laws, it was against the law in England. All this came out of the Bible. And it was against the law to be a homosexual. It was against the law to be a lesbian. They put you in jail for it. You say, well, that's too harsh. That's too hard. They shouldn't do that. That's what's wrong with our society. It's degenerated to an ungodly, unbelievably horrific, loose society where everybody does what they want, and we have watered down the law, which was based on the Ten Commandments, and we don't even want to see it in public places. But if you go back and check our system of law, you'll discover I've told you the truth. Now let's take a look at Galatians 3:18. We've looked at Galatians 3:17. Now this I say, that the covenant was confirmed before of God and Christ. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul it, should have made the promise of none effect. Paul said, my point is this. An agreement already confirmed by God cannot be canceled by the law, which came 430 years later, so as to make the promise to be set aside. Galatians 3:18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now let me put this in plain modern-day terminology. This is based on the language. Paul says, if our heritage is the result of the law, then it has ceased to be the result of a promise. If our heritage, our salvation, our heritage is the result of the law, then it has ceased to be the result of promise, yet God conferred it on Abraham by promise. Did Abraham go to hell because he didn't keep the law? Did Abraham go to hell because he didn't buy the statues? Has God decided to have different plans of salvation for each generation and every time? No, it has always been by promise. It has always been by having faith in God's promise he would send a deliverer. And you don't add anything to him. You don't take anything away from him. You just accept him as the total propitiation, the total price, the total atonement, the total covering for your sins. Genesis 3:19. Genesis 3:18. Now we're going to look at this bit by bit. Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? He said, if the law, in the part of salvation, they were claiming it was, and they claim baptism now as a part of salvation. He said, then what good is the law if it was given if it doesn't have anything to do with salvation? And he's answering the question. Paul says, what then, you ask, was the use of the law? What was the use of it? Then he answers his own question. 19b. This is the same scripture. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now, this is a very important concept to understand. And I want to be sure I get this across so there's no misunderstanding. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. I talked to some that get the idea that, well, that was the law. It's no good. Throw it away. Jesus has come. Well, Jesus came to fulfill the law. But Jesus made one thing very plain about the law. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Here's what Paul says. Paul said it was a later addition to make men conscious of their wrongdoings and intended to last only until the arrival of the seed to whom the promise referred. Does that mean that now the law is no good? That God's commandments, which are perfect, that the law which is holy and good, does that mean it's no good anymore of any practical value? No, because Christ came and fulfilled the law, and Christ upped the status of the law. Matthew 5:21-22. Ye have heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. There's one of your commandments. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That was an Old Testament law. That was in the first five books of the Bible. That's the valid part of the law. Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus didn't put away the law and say it's no good, it's not worth anything to man. He didn't do that at all. He just did what none of us could do. He kept it perfectly. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now don't sit there and tell me in your lifetime that little mean streak that lives inside you hasn't been mad at somebody sometime just because you wanted to take your frustration out on somebody else. And you, after it was all over, you got real sorry about it because you knew you were real sorry to do it. Don't tell me you're Mr. Perfect. Jesus said, I say unto you, he said, forget this business up here. He said, if you're just angry at your brother without a cause, you're going to be in danger of the judgment. And look at this. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, fool, fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So don't ever think that the Lord says, well, now we're saved. We don't have to pay any attention to that. We're supposed to pay more attention to it than before. It doesn't mean going to heaven if we keep it. It just means now we're a whole lot better equipped. Well, what the problem today is, if Bob was to go home and just brutally murder his wife, they'd look at him and they'd say, well, he's a pretty old codger here. And they'd say, would you like to plead out in the second degree manslaughter? Bob would say, yeah. And they let him out. Well, a man that mean, as soon as he got out, next time he got another wife, he'd do the same thing. The law was given to us and to carnal man. The law is not given to a man who is living for Christ and living a righteous life, nor is it for such a man. The law is for those people who don't know Christ, who are mean as hell, and go out and do whatever they want. And listen, they only understand one thing. When they did away with the death penalty, they made one of the biggest mistakes in this country that's ever been made. When they watered down the laws and they got all this plea bargaining and everything, and we've got a system now in this country where if they don't have a picture of you actually pulling the trigger and the bullet, get a picture of it going through the person, and DNA, PDQ, FOB, COD, and IOD, full evidence, the guy gets off the hook. Well, listen, I'm saved. You think I'm going to go out and murder somebody? Lord have mercy, what would the Lord do to me? I'm not afraid of what they can do me in the courthouse, but I'm afraid of what the Lord would do to me. I don't need the law. I've got the Lord. But these fellows out here that are, I say this reverently, that are mean as hell, that's the only thing stops them. You know what stops a man like that? If he knows he killed somebody, they're going to put him in a chair and just burn the fire out of him. You say, well, I suppose you believe. I think it's a wonderful idea. I think they ought to hang people. And I think people ought to get to see it. You say, I don't want my children seeing that. Well, if your children don't get saved and they grow up with those nice little cute carnal natures, what's going to stop them from doing the same thing? I say, hang them. Man, I guess I was a Baptist preacher. I'm just awful. But I believe that. I think that's what the Bible teaches. And the Bible, God knows what he's doing. He knows what we're like. The rest of the people don't. John 15:22. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Now, if all I had to do was not kill somebody, well, in war, I guess it's different. At least I hope it is. But if all I have to do is just keep from killing this scoundrel here, well, that's easy because he's bigger than I am. And meaner. So that's not to do it. But suppose I get mad at Kenneth. Say, you dumb bunny, where's my money? When are you going to get that out here? Well, that's just as bad as if I killed him. You say, Brother Michael Murray, that's pretty high standards. I know. Kind of like a cop car pulled up behind a lady and there was a fellow in a car in front of her that was stalled out. The policeman pulled in behind her. There was a light up there. She's sitting there. And he got out and came up to the alongside the car. This woman was in there. She was screaming. She was hollering. She was yelling. She was shaking her fist. She was hollering out all kind of obscenities. And man got out and went up in the front there and arrested that guy. And brought her back there and he said, now, ma'am, did this man rape you? She said, no. He said, well, I felt sure he did, because I saw that bumper sticker back there that said you were a Christian and you loved Jesus. And he said, I figured you must be chasing that guy because of what he had done to you and raising all that ruckus. So really, controlling the temper to love the Lord, calling somebody a fool and being vicious toward him and mean toward him, I say this reverently, mean as hell, to the Lord, that's just bad as killing. So the Lord didn't do away with the law. But once we get Jesus, we can get over that. Oh, we're going to get our temper. We're going to get mad sometimes. We're going to say stuff we don't mean. We wish we hadn't. But we've always got the Lord, and he forgives us. And he's not going to send us to hell for this new law he came in either. His new law is based on love. Romans 4:15. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. How would we ever know what was right and wrong? You say, well, we ate of the tree of life. Yeah, we have. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know what happened when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? For the first time, they didn't need God anymore. Because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil made them make up their own rules as to what was right and wrong. But God's tree of life gives us what's right and wrong according to God. And that's the absolute judge of what's right and wrong. The law makes people mad. If you don't believe me, go down to a trial sometime and watch those people on trial and see how mad they get. The law worketh wrath. And if you don't believe that's the case, you watch sometime somebody comes in here that's lost and they get mad as a wet hen at me, and their wrath is infuriating. Where no law is, there is no transgression. Now he tells why the law came and what the purpose is. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. If God had not given me the law, and every time I looked at a woman and lusted, I didn't think there was anything wrong with it, why do I need grace? Every time I got in a tight situation and I lied and I didn't have the law of God to say thou shalt not bear false witness, how could I be sure that was wrong? I could make up my own set of rules. I wouldn't need grace. But I have to have grace, because I do stretch the truth sometimes to my favor. Oh, I don't out and out tell a black lie, but I use a little guile here and there. I'm afraid sometimes the Lord's definition of it is a little different from mine. But it's the Lord's difference that matters. And the more you see yourself for what you are, the more grateful you are to God, and the more of your sin you have to confess. And more of God's grace is released. The greatest thing that happens to an individual is as he matures and he tries to please God, he learns how inadequate he is, and he keeps loving God more, trying harder, loving God more, trying harder, and being more grateful for what he has from God than he ever would have been if he had never known what the law, the standard of God, demanded. Romans 7:7-8. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust. I wouldn't have thought lust was all that bad. Pretty natural thing for a man. Except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That's what makes me so grateful to God. Because the law tells me, you need a Savior. And look at you, you bum. God saved you in spite of what you are. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. I would have no idea what a terrible person I am if God had not given me the commandments. There's no way I could ever have even dreamed of what a rotten, corrupt individual I am. It wrought all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. I was dead to the awareness of my sinfulness. But the law woke me up and made me realize that I'm a living sinner. Not proud of it, but more grateful to God than I could ever possibly have imagined had he not given me all these commandments. I thank God for every one of them. I deeply regret I can't keep the law perfectly. But I'll tell you this, I'm going to give it everything I've got by the grace of God and by the leadership of Christ's Spirit. I'm going to try to obey the commandments of Christ. And his greatest commandment was that you love the brethren. A new commandment I've given to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples. That kind of takes care of a lot of things. As a pastor of this church for 30 years, one of the things God has used to keep me from doing things I shouldn't is the awareness that if I were to do that and I were to make a public display of myself and people found out I was a crook or a liar, a thief, a cheat, that I had committed adultery on my wife, if I tarnished the reputation of this church is you, and I would tarnish you. And I do love you. And if you love the church, and the church is the local visible assembly, you're going to fight these things harder because you don't want to embarrass the body of Christ. Because when you embarrass the body of Christ, you embarrass Christ. 1 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. What's he talking about? If a man use it lawfully. Now notice, you may not like what I said about the hanging and all that. And if you're a woman, I can understand how you feel. But I'm telling you that God looks on man as man is. And if someone grows up in our society and they don't realize the consequences of their actions, they turn into something that's an even greater monster than had they ever been saved. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. That's who the law was made for. That's the only thing that will keep them in check. God made the law. It's God's law. You're going to say God doesn't know what he's doing? God knows what he's doing. He gave that law, and it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You say, that's horrible by your standards, but it's the greatest thing that ever came to man, because we wouldn't have all these yahoos running around right now in pornography and all this ungodliness across the surface of this earth if we had kept the same laws that were in the Constitution and we had judges that stood up and sentenced people and didn't go through pre-bargaining. And where you didn't have to pull out the body and actually prove and get a picture of the man shooting it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, business about, oh, I would rather have one man, I'd rather have them all go free than one man go to prison unjustly. You may think that sounds good and you may like that, but I believe quite the opposite. I would rather see one man go to jail that was innocent than 500 released that went out and killed thousands of people. You say, well, that ain't fair. It is fair. You have to consider the consequence of your action. People today aren't doing that. They know if they murder their father or their mother and do all those things, they know the courts aren't going to do anything to them. They understand that perfectly. But if we had kept the law, that's why they took those Ten Commandments out of that court. That's why they don't even want to have them on the Supreme Court. They don't want anything to do with the Ten Commandments. And they're choking their own life of this country out because of it. Well, it's 10 minutes till. And this next one, I'm going to let you all out 5 minutes. Oh, 10 minutes early. Wow, that's a record. 10 minutes early. Cooney, that's the first time she smiled tonight. Listen, if I made somebody mad about all that law stuff, I'm telling you, that's the way it is. Now, that's just the way it is. I grew up in this society. I know what it's like. And if they send me to prison and I'm innocent, sure, I'm going to squeal like a stuck pig. But quite frankly, I'm a lot more interested in society maintaining the standard that God gave them or in so realizing that their head's zapped off if they don't. I'm more concerned with the spiritual welfare of this country and the literal welfare of this country. So, Bob, you can go ahead and shut that down.